Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Once again, I mentioned I can move around because this can pick me up, so it's better. I can see you better this way. It's just wonderful to be back again here in Richmond and to be with you, dear people. We think about you a lot, pray for you often, and do trust the Lord's blessing. We know that some of us are getting older. Every year we're getting older, aren't we? And so that brings its problems, and I know that you were praying for us during my time. Last year was a pretty rough year for me, but we're getting through, and this year I'm feeling much better. I do see my surgeon on Thursday when I go home, so hopefully it's good news after having some CT scans. But things are going well, health-wise, compared to what they have been, and it's nice, and we appreciate your support and your love. Ah, he's going to help me out here. I can't see over this, you see. You need to take about a foot over this and lower it for the people who are like Zacchaeus, who have to climb up a tree to see the people. You might hear the voice, but you can't see the person, eh? And then I can't see you either, so that's how it goes. This is better for me. Okay. Now we're on common ground. We'll turn again to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, and we'll read just a couple of verses in chapter 1. Paul's letter to Ephesians, chapter 1, and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now over to chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct or life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh or brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of these precious words this morning. I did say on Wednesday night, we started on Wednesday evening looking at chapter 1, and we were looking at some of the wonderful blessings that have been brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Not just some blessings, not blessings that are being added, but every blessing of God is ours the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior. And if you haven't trusted Him yet, then you're not possessor of these wonderful blessings. And we looked at some of these blessings in chapter 1. Now this morning I want you to notice that he is addressing, in his first verse in chapter 1, he's writing to people that he's calling the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul's writing this letter to a group of believers meeting in or gathering in the city of Ephesus, and he calls them saints. Think about that for a moment. He calls them saints. What would bring them into this wonderful, unique group and calling them saints? These people were not dead, they were living in the city of Ephesus. They hadn't died for a number of years or many years, and their lives brought in under scrutiny to see if there's something that they've done by merit that would give them the privilege of becoming a saint. These people were alive, living in the city of Ephesus that he calls saints. And when we come into chapter 2, we find here, what was it that would bring them into that position? What merit did they have? Was there anything worthy in them that would give them the privilege to become a saint? In fact, when we read these first few verses together, we find it's the very opposite to the situation. And the first thing that we learn about them is that they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now, when someone is dead, they can't move. They can't talk. There's nothing of any action in them. They are totally dead. And yet there were people who were living. You see, these people had a past life, not reincarnation here. They didn't live in an era before and then were come into the world again. These people were living in the city of Ephesus at that point, as he takes them back to their past and reminds them what they were, the condition in which they found themselves. And the first thing that we learn about them, that they were dead to God. Living people who, as far as God was concerned, were absolutely dead. They had no life, no spiritual life. They had physical life, but they had no spiritual life. And what was the cause of that? Because they were dead in trespasses and in sins. Not a very nice picture, is it? In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That word to come short means to miss the mark, to not reach the height of it, not able to be in that position that God is. And so when we look at these people, they are dead in their sins. Not a very thing today that is very acceptable, is it? We're living in a world today that would like to take sin out of the dictionary, as though it doesn't exist. And yet it does, doesn't it? Because in every human being that has ever been born, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this thing called sin. And we have to reckon with it. We have to face the fact of it. We have to realize what it does to us. It brings us into that condition before God that we're absolutely dead without any spiritual life at all. Not only were they dead in their trespasses and their sins, spiritually dead, that is, but in the course of the journey that they were on, they were heading for eternal death. Now, eternal death in the Bible is not annihilation or extinction. It is living physically, but facing the reality of being banished from God for all eternity. That's a very sobering thought. Maybe someone in here this morning, and that's where you are in this condition. You're still a sinner, but you've never come to recognize the one that can forgive you of your sin, the one that can take that sin away before God, that is, and bring you into a position that will be acceptable to him. And so they were dead in their trespasses and their sins. But not only that, but they were also walking according to the course of this world. In other words, they were just doing what everybody else was doing in the world that we live in. Now, let me tell you that the world, now we're speaking not of the world of people, God loves the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves the people of this world. But the world that we're speaking about here is the world system, the way it thinks, the way it operates, that is diabolically opposed to the ways of God, the world that we live in. We're reminded from the Bible, those of us who know the Savior, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. We're in this world, but we're not of it. In other words, we're not part of its thinking process, the way it functions, and the way it operates. But these people were walking according to its course. They were going along with the crowd. They were doing just what everybody else is doing, making acceptable, even in their sins, they're making acceptable in the course that they were going. What about the wisdom of this world? The world by wisdom, says Paul, knew not God. They're taking God out of their reckoning by their own wisdom. Human wisdom, that is. What a sad position that is. The world just lost, a few weeks ago, one of its famous scientists by the name of Stephen Hawking. Maybe you've heard his name. He's a very popular man in the world. He wrote a book called The God Delusion, that we're all deluded into thinking that there is a God. And he's written many books, done many lectures, was acclaimed as one of the most brilliant men in our world. And a few weeks ago, he passed out of this world into eternity. But here are some of the quotes that I just thought I would pass on to you. Some of his famous sayings. One is this: God may exist, but science can explain the universe without the need of a creator. A strange wisdom that is, isn't it? To explain the universe without the need of a creator. In my opinion, there is no aspect of reality beyond the reach of the human mind. This is a man that's held in high regard. Millions of people have read his books. That outside the human mind, the human brain, there is no reality. If the rate of expansion was 1 second after the Big Bang, which he believes in, had been smaller by, listen to this, if the rate of expansion 1 second after the Big Bang had been smaller by one part of 100,000 million million, it would have collapsed before it reached its present size. That's wisdom of this world we're talking about. On the other hand, if it had been greater by one part of a million, the universe would have expanded too rapidly for the stars or the planets to form. Worldly wisdom. who are just a breed of monkeys on a minor planet, but we can understand the universe, which makes us something special. We are more special than the monkeys because we can understand the universe. Do you understand the universe? Is there anyone in here understands the universe in all its vast complexity? This is my favorite one. Women are a complete mystery. Women are a complete mystery. Here is a man, and this is his quote, it's not mine. This is a man who understands the complexity of the universe and he doesn't understand women. Maybe we don't understand them either sometimes, but that's true, isn't it? The thinking process by leaving God out of it. My friend, this morning we can smile at that, but there is a God that every one of us one day will have to face in eternity. And it's good to recognize it now before it's too late for you then. You see, they're moving according to the course of this world and according to the spirit of the, and according to, let me just get this right, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in disobedience. So they have a condition that they were in their sins. They were moving along a course that the world was taking them. But they're also controlled by the prince of the power of the air. This is one of the titles that belong to Satan. He has many titles in the Bible given to us. He's viewed in many different directions of operation. He's a serpent with a sting. He's a lion with a roar, seeking whom he may devour. He's an angel of light, and his ministers are angels of light. And they're all around us in the world that we're living in right now, propagating their lies all the time. Because he's the father of lies. Every lie that comes from the lips, he is the source. He's the mastermind behind it. He's the one that seems to control this whole world. And it all started in the Garden of Eden, a real place, by the way. And the first thing that he said to Eve in the garden, did God really say that? You see, he questioned the authority of the Word of God. He's still doing it. And then he says to Eve, you shall not surely die. God says, the day that you eat thereof, of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In other words, death was going to be something that was totally foreign to them. For he created them in absolute perfection. But they also had a will. And the first sin of the Bible is the sin of disobedience. Now, Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam sinned by his willful disobedience to the Word of God. And death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And so, explain death to me. Why do we die? Why do people die? One out of everyone die, because it began in the Garden of Eden, the minute that they took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They began physically to die, but they were dead spiritually before God and heading on to eternal death. But God had a wonderful plan and purpose in mind even for them and covered them over with coats of skin. The first death that took place was a sacrifice of an innocent animal, and its coat was taken for a covering over of their sin. Just a covering over. But God had done something much more wonderful than just cover over sin. He sent his son to die on the cross that for your sin and mine, he would be the one that would provide the answer. Not just to cover sin over, but to take it out of the way. to remove it eternally. And the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, every sin that you've ever committed is totally forgiven and gone. The record is removed. The old account is settled long ago, the old hymn says. He settled it long ago at the cross. But you need to come to him and accept him. So he's the prince of the power of the air. That's a very interesting title, because Satan has many different times when he operates. He operated on the earth. But in this dispensation of God's wonderful grace, he's the prince of the power of the air. Very shortly, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and takes his redeemed people out of this world, Satan will be cast onto the earth. Oh, the awful days that are ahead for this world. Terrible days ahead for this world. Because God's going to deal with this world in wrath and in judgment and in government, not in grace and mercy as he's doing today. God wills not the death of any. He's long-suffering. He's waiting in this dispensation of his grace for you to come and receive him. But if you reject him, then you'll face his wrath. And that wrath's going to be poured out on this godless world before very long. And it's getting very closer by the minute, I can assure you. Every prophetic utterance in the Bible is really being fulfilled almost before our eyes, before his coming. The Lord Jesus tells us about the things that would happen on the earth before he would come. And we're right up to date. Not totally, because once he comes to take his people out of this world, then he'll begin to deal with it in government. And so we see then that there is one who's controlling them. He's the prince of the power of the air. Do you know that everything that comes into us comes through the aerial heavens? Your cell phones, your TVs, your computers. Everything that comes into us comes from the air, from the satellites, the aerial heavens. That's his domain. And every day he's pouring his lies in through the media. You never think he does? Yeah, he is. You ever watch some of the adverts sometime? I remember one, and I don't know if it's still going. When you see the young guys coming in and they're going in and they're getting their drink, their alcohol, their beer, whatever it is. And they're all having a wonderful party. That's how the advert puts it. This is what you need. They get the girls as well. It does not show you them a few hours later. And this might be a little crude, hanging over the sink, over the toilet, but their lives in a mess, and their homes are broken, and the ravages of sin is rampant. It looks so attractive. That was what it was for Eve in the garden. She saw something that was good. But oh, the danger when she took it. My friend, this morning, this world is full of lies from the father of lies, and it comes to us in many different ways to us. That's just one example of his controlling power. He's controlling men and women. And if you're not saved in this gathering this morning, he's controlling you. You might not think it, but he is. He's got you in captivity, in his captive. The Lord Jesus speaks about Satan, that he's got the whole world lies in his lap. Deceiving, lying, keeping people under his control, for he wants to take you on to an awful, endless, lost eternity. That's the kind of people we're looking at that are saints. There were nothing really very good about them, were they? Controlled, corrupted, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The flesh is just your inward nature. Your old nature, the Adamic nature, comes from Adam. That thing that was born into, the minute you were born into this world, you were born with this nature. Sinful nature, even before you ever sinned. The nature was in you when you came into this world. We all came in with it. You don't have to teach the little children to do wrong. It takes us a, for parenthood, this is Father's Day, and for, I should have mentioned that. Happy Father's Day. What does that mean, Happy Father's Day? It means you brought children into this world. They're all delightful when they come in, aren't they? Well, I love these little babies when they come in. But it's not very far along the way when you begin to realize that that little baby has got a nature in there. You try to teach it to say, to do good, because it wants to do wrong. Why does it do that? I've done this often. You watch in the mall something, they watch the parents with their children, especially the little ones, and the father's saying, come on. And he stands there and he'll look. And you can almost see the glint in the eye, you know. And then he turns and runs away in the other direction. Why does he go that way? Because he's got a nature in there, you see. Sinful nature. We all have it, by the way. This is not just for the little children. We all have it. That wants to take us in the wrong direction. Corruption comes through the desires of the flesh and of the mind. This world is a corrupt world we're living in. More and more. The children of wrath, even as others, they were condemned properly. They had the sentence of God's wrath over their head. This is the people that he's speaking about that he calls saints. Nothing good about them. Nothing worthy in them. Totally without merit before God. Before God, they were dead. I'm glad it doesn't stop there. I love the buts of the Bible. Here's one first but, and there's two in here. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins. The richness of his mercy, the greatness of his love, and the fullness of his grace. God moves out to deal with the problem of sin, your sin and mine. God moves out because he loves you and he loves me. And think of the vastness of that love. We'll say a little bit about that in the next meeting. The tremendous vastness of God's love. He loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were far away. He loved us when we were in this condition that these people were in. And we had the condemnation written over our head. Not only that, that's just the physical things as we look at that, and the spiritual realities that they were dead. But there were other things associated with them. Three things. It says they were without Christ. They were without Christ. They were without hope. And they were without God. These people were a hopeless lot. No hope. No hope. No hope. My friend, I speak to a lot of people. You might pray for me in that direction. I love door-to-door work and still being involved, giving out freely the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a portion of the world's, still the world's bestseller. I love to tell people this is the world's bestseller. Have you read it? No, I haven't. You should read it. If it's the world's bestseller, why don't you read it? And the Gospel of John is wonderful to open up these things. But you know, they're without Christ, without hope, without God. Doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. Doesn't matter how many accolades you've got to your name. The famous superstars of our world. The sports stars, the men who have reached the height of fame and fortune. Only last week, two well notable people took their lives by suicide. And they probably have much more money in the bank than all of us put together here. You think they would have it made? Because in it all, there's an emptiness, you see, that nothing in this world can fill but the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need him. And that's why God reaches out. That's why God was rich in mercy. Mercy pardons us from the deepest sins and the punishment of that sin that we deserve. His grace brings us into things we never deserve. Oh, the wonders of his grace reaches out to you and me. God was rich in mercy to give them hope in a hopeless world. And I'm glad I've got that hope in my heart. It's a blessed hope. It's a living hope. It's a sure and a steadfast hope. It's a hope of spending eternity in heaven. Do you have it this morning? Young people, do you have it? Are you going according to the way the rest of the world is going? For all its pleasures, its tinsels, and its toys, everything it has to offer, leave you at the end of it with nothing. You'll go out with nothing. You came in with nothing, you know. When you came into this world, you didn't bring anything in with you. I remember when my daughter was born. She was my first child to be born. I'll never forget that day when she came. She arrived on the scene. No money. And as a father, I knew that with that bit. I still know what it means. No money. No clothes. No titles. Absolutely nothing. And it is certain, says Paul, we will go out with nothing. Anything of this world that we have will be left behind. We either go out with a Savior or without him. Do you have a Savior this morning? Do you have hope? Or are you in a hopeless state? I speak to people that have no hope. The grave is their hope. What a hope. What a hope to think at the end of life we're going to be in a grave forever. I'm glad God didn't think that way. God moved out, rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, to give us hope and to give us Christ and to give us himself, that we might have a wonderful change. Now, that was their past life. Nothing merit, nothing worthy that would bring them saints. But God made them saints. You can be a saint this morning. That's really the theme of my subject for this particular message. These people were sinners that became saints. And what a contrast to what they were and what they are now. The contrast is staggering, really, when you think of what they were and what they are now as he's writing to them. And there's some wonderful things that it says about them, that he has made them alive together with Christ, living. Now there's a different kind of life. Now there's a different kind of life, to be alive with him in Christ, raised up together, seated together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a position to be in. For that's where he is. We noticed that at the end on Wednesday night. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, the absolute supremacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, we are seated with him there. Seated with him there. That's our position. One day we will be there. In reality, we will be there. But we're not there yet. This is positional truth that he's presenting to us in this wonderful chapter. And so we find, and now how did all that come about? Because he's brought us near by the blood of Christ. Now, there's another problem that these people had, who were Gentiles in particular that he's addressing, and that is that they weren't Jews. So there was a tremendous major problem that the Lord Jesus came to resolve on the cross. And that was the problem between the Jew and the Gentile, who were so far apart from each other. But he took the middle wall, that big wall between us, and he took the wall down at the cross. And he brought Jew and Gentile together in one body. We'll see a little bit of that in our next meeting. He brought them together. No political party, no world leader has ever been able to accomplish it, and they never will. I'm speaking now in the physical sense of the Jew and the Gentile, but the Jew and the Gentile will be brought together one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and takes up his seat in the city of Jerusalem, the place where God had been pleased his name, place his name. God made a promise to Abraham that he will fulfill, because he cannot lie, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And that seed came in through Isaac, through the Lord Jesus Christ, for he's the one that it's really speaking about. And the Lord Jesus Christ will take up his seat in Jerusalem when he comes back. Zechariah chapter 11, I believe, in there, when he comes back to Mount Olivet and he takes up his seat of world dominion, of world kingship in Jerusalem. And the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the face of the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. What amazing what time that will be. And he will bring Israel. Remember Israel? Where did that name come from? Jacob? The supplanter, the deceiver. And on his way back, after being away from home 20 years with his uncle Laban, and he's making his way back home, and God meets with him at the brook. And at that brook, he speaks to him. In fact, he touches the hollow of his thigh, and he says to Jacob, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, a prince with God. And God is going to take that nation that has been downtrodden throughout generations of time. Even in our present world we live in, they're still the most hated nation in the world. And God's going to raise them up to be the head of the nations. And he will be the head over the head, if you like. And he will reign over this world for 1,000 years. Now, I'm into prophecy. I didn't intend to do that, but just a little bit tidbit along the way. He's going to do that. But at this point in time that we're dealing with, through the work of the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus, he's brought us nigh. He's brought reconciliation together in a way that no political party or world leader has ever been able to accomplish, nor will accomplish, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's taken the wall down. And the amazing thing is that Jew and Gentile are going to come together in one body, which is the church. The church is comprised of Jew and Gentile. We'll say a little bit of that in our next meeting. And so as he brings these things to us, he's dealing with the things that are that they are now. They've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. They've been reconciled by the cross of Christ. And the cross has brought peace. Oh, the wonderful peace that comes through the work of Calvary, through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the sinner can be at peace with God. I think that's one of the most precious things. I know they're all precious in these wonderful truths, but that, to me, that's a wonderful, precious truth. To waken in the morning and to know you're at peace with God, the living and the eternal God. Oh, the peace my Savior gives. Peace I never knew before. And my way has brighter grown since I've learned to trust him more. He gives his peace. And that wonderful peace comes because our sins are forgiven. The judgment and the condemnation over our head has been removed. And he's taken that away. And he's reconciled us to God through the death of his son. Reconciliation is a wonderful truth. He's brought us from being out there, and he's brought us near to himself and brought us into a personal relationship. For that's what a true Christian is, having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's done something more wonderful further on. He's given them access unto the Father. In other words, there is a 24-hour access into the very presence of God at any given moment in time. What a privilege we have as believers to be able to approach God. You don't have to ring the number. You have to enter his presence, and he's immediately ready to listen to every prayer that we uttered, to speak with him, to talk with him. These are saints now that have an access into his presence, and not only just an access into his presence, but he's made them fellow citizens with the saints. Here's this group again. Here's this wonderful group of people he's speaking about. Saints, living people who have become saints, who were once sinners, and he's brought them into an inheritance. We looked at the inheritance on Wednesday night of the saints. What a privileged thing it is to be part of the family of God, to be constituted. The word saint simply means to be sanctified and set apart for God, to be brought in amongst God's people, to be one with God's people. We have so many resources available to us because we are part of God's family. Wonderful resources. I lived in a community, and there were a lot of elderly people around us, different homes, and they were all nice people, a lot of them, some of them very, very religious people, but they had no friends. Hardly any even families had much association with them. And yet we have so much resources available to us among the saints. And then finally, we must close with this. They not only had a past, and they had a present with all these blessings again that have been brought to them, but they had a wonderful future. For it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness through Christ Jesus. It all comes through him, doesn't it? It's all by him. It's all because of him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the most important person in the whole of the universe. Do you know him? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you come to him as a sinner in all your need? You can't pay for your salvation. You can't work for salvation. It tells us it's not by works that we have done. It's simply as a gift to be accepted or rejected. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you accepted him as your Savior? 2 minutes left. Let me just share one experience with you. Many years ago, I was speaking at a DVBS, Daily Vacation Bible School, in the city of Toronto, and there must have been well over 100 children that week in the evening. It was an evening series. And one night, I decided that I would explain a gift to them. So I went into a store, something like Kmart, or I don't know if you have Kmart here, but a little store, and bought a little gift, wrapped it up in a nice package, and took it with me. And so during my message, when I was trying to explain what a gift was to them, I put it in my hand, and I said, I would like anyone in here to receive this as a gift, whoever would like to have it. Now, I've done it on another occasion, and you almost get run over by the children. But this particular night, nobody moved except one little guy way at the back, and I saw him running down right up to where I was. He came right up onto the platform where I was. He looked at my hand, took it out of my hand, and he put it in his. And now, I said to him, I said, you know, could I have it back? Interestingly enough, he gave it back to me. I don't think I would have done that, but he gave it back to me. Now I said, I'll tell you what, I would like you to come home with me, and I'll let you keep this whatever's in here, if you wash my car for a week and keep it clean. No way, he says. No way. You see, if you did that, you'd be working for it. Wouldn't be a gift. You'd be working to have it. Then I said to him, tell you what, you go home and see if someone will give you $50, something like that, $50, and I'll let you keep it, because it might be worth something in there. No, he says, no. I don't know anybody that would give me $50. I said, well, you can't buy it then? No, you can't buy it. You see, if he went home and brought me $50, he'd be buying it. Salvation is a gift. You can't work for it. You can't pay for it. God's offering it. You have one choice to make. Either accept it, take it, and the gift is his Son himself. The gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you have it? Because once the little guy, I gave it back to him, by the way. Even though I was Scottish, I gave it back to him. I gave it back to him, and I said, it's yours. You came. Now, that gift was available for every single one of them. Only one came and took it. God's gift's available for every human being in our world today. It's only available when you take it. And if you don't take it and reject it, the consequences are eternal. Oh, Father, we thank thee again for these wonderful verses that we're musing upon this morning. They're far beyond our understanding that such love was expressed in the giving of your Son to die on the cross for our sins, to shed his blood, that we might be brought from place of distance to a place of nearness, a place of darkness to a place of light, place of death to a place of life. We thank thee for the wonderful change that has come into our lives since we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Maybe there's someone here this morning, they're not saved, they're not ready, they don't have that gift, they don't possess it, and if they do, the opportunity is still available. They might accept the Lord Jesus today as their own personal Savior and go home knowing the joy of sins forgiven and that wonderful assurance of a place in heaven that in the ages to come, oh, what wonderful hope we have that in these ages God will continue the outpouring of his grace through his kindness and also to bless us forever and forever. We ask again thy blessing upon thy word in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you this morning for your very good listeners. It helps the preacher, you know, and we appreciate that so much.